between post rummage sale sales and Friday and Saturday, it was $1,500. $1,523. Hallelujah. Going towards Ghana. Going back. Hallelujah. So we don't have dates set. As soon as we have some dates confirmed about some Rhema commitments that we have to make, then we'll be setting the date to go. So, getting excited. So it's going to be good. Coming up, we have a couple of things. I'm going to pass these around again. The front page just kind of tells you what our needs are. If you've signed up, you don't need to sign up again, unless you're like Lisa, who signed up for greeter and signed up for children's and signed up for food and signed up for cleanup. Hallelujah for Lisa. So she spread herself around so she's not in the children's all the time and in the services, helping before, after, whatever. So I just thank God for that. So you can sign up for more than one thing. It's a good deal. That helps. Because there's a lot to get covered. And we have to print off the new with the times, if we can. Alexis put together a new flyer because we just have this old one, and it doesn't have Ikum's face on there. So we're adding to our camp meeting, and Jeff and Cindy Weber from Singapore, James and Kathy Creek from Tulsa, Philip, who is wandering, not aimlessly, wandering in the will of the Lord, and right now in Virginia, and then Ikum and Robin from Louisiana are coming for camp meeting. So you will be blessed. Plan on it. We have some testimony forms here. We've been hearing some awesome testimonies. If you would like one, please raise your hand. They're just a good encouragement for people that are going through some things to pull these out from time to time and read them. Amen? God is faithful. Faithful, faithful.
The Holy Spirit said miracles were going to be at least one a week in the church every week. Remember that? But he said anybody could have a miracle a week. We've been having so many miracles. Don't miss yours. And you can have multiples. You understand? The candy dish is full. The issue is that what if you've never asked God for a miracle? It's not based on whether you deserve one or not. Boy, if it was based on that, I think you're sunk. It's based on the goodness of God. And based on the fact that most people have not asked, because they think that they have to somehow be good enough to receive one. Well, that's religious thinking, and that's self-righteousness. All you have to do is ask. It's not based on performance. And a lot of people have a performance-based worth system. They think they're worth something based on what they've done. They don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know that they're the righteousness of God in Christ, that they're maxed out in value. In heaven, you're not going to be more valuable than you are now. You think, well, yeah, I'll be done with this life and I'll be over with it. No, in the spirit, you're as valuable as you could ever get. In heaven, when you step into heaven, you're not going to increase in value. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is who you are now. Now, well, I don't feel that way. It doesn't matter how you feel. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's just transferred to you by God. It's just sent to you. It's ascribed to you. He has determined that you are right before Him based on the blood of Christ alone. So if you're up for a miracle, you need to ask, not getting yourself ready, because if you're trying to get yourself ready to receive one, I've got to be good enough and then God will do something, it's never going to happen. You're just going to have to throw it out there and say, God, forgive me for where I've messed up and failed and such, but we need a miracle in this area. Amen. And you'll get it. How do I know? Not based on what I'm telling you. It's based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God. And ever since the Holy Spirit spoke that, there's been an increased level in miracles in this church that are just popping, popping, popping. And it isn't just once a week. He said, whoever comes to church, one person a week would receive a miracle in this room every single week. And anybody can have them anytime they want outside of here. He's taken us to another level, and it's in the realm of miracles. And people will miss their miracles because they're looking for the spectacular, and they miss the supernatural, he'll slide one in on you and boom, it's there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Stealth miracles.
Praise God. One more thing we're going to hand around. We're still trying to find out what the interest level is to go see Reinhard Bonnke in Chicago, June 26th, 27th, 28th. We're probably not going to go all three nights, probably one, but we just got to see where the interest is. So if you're interested, please mark your name and what days that it would be. I believe they start at 7 at night. I don't know what time we'd be leaving. We're still even pursuing whether or not just to carpool or to rent a van or a bus, depending on how many are there. That's why we want to find that out for sure. So Reinhard's heart has been Africa forever. And this last year, God said, turn your heart towards America. And God's ministering to America. Amen. I was shocked years ago when a lot of the mission people that we knew coming to do revival meetings were from South Africa, coming to America. It just blew my mind. I thought, well, we don't need missionaries here. Yeah, we do. Yeah, and the further we get down the road, the more we're finding out there are people that have grown up here in this country that are, as adults, have not heard of Jesus Christ. Never used to be, because in the school systems, once upon a time, there were some things said. Now they're bound. So we got to be about the Father's business even more than ever. Amen. Sharing the truth. But God is turning things. Amen. And we're going to see revival hit this nation again. We're going to see it turned. Amen. Everybody might not jump on board, but he's going to show himself strong. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the water, as the waters cover the sea. We're going to see it. Amen? All right, so coming up, we have, now that it's June, healing school is finished for the summer, and probably in the fall sometime it'll start back up. And what do we got going then? Wednesday night, midweek service, and Friday, pressing in prayer. It was phenomenal Friday night. There's just a sweet presence of God that came in, and God gives us what we need. Amen. He reveals himself. Amen. So I invite you to join us, and that is at 7:30 on Friday nights, and that is it. We're just going to go ahead and take up our tithes and offerings. Camp meeting.
Camp meeting.
Go towards camp meeting. Amen? You're changing dollars. I didn't hear you guys get all excited when I said $5,000 have come in for the carpet. You realize that $10,000 have come in 3 weeks' time? Do you realize that's, in our books, that's a miracle? I mean, above and beyond paying the bills. But specifically for these things,
yeah.
God is faithful. Amen? He's good.
A lot of people think, oh, you're a church. You've got this big supply of money sitting there. No, we don't. What comes in gets spent. It comes in and it goes out. I've always said, how much cheese do you need in your life? How much cheese are you going to eat between now and the end of your life? We'll stop by this afternoon and you can open up your garage and we'll drop it off. And you're thinking, I don't need the cheese for the rest of my life today. I need it in increments. When I need cheese, I need cheese, but don't drop it off today in my garage, all of it for the rest of my life. So, what? 9-year-old cheese. Well, yeah, it'll increase in value, right? You can bring that forward. Bless God. Hallelujah. Bless God. Hallelujah. This represents our lives before God. This is our time and energy that we traded. And God takes notice. More was written about Jesus and offerings and finances than was even written about healing in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? God is the beginning author of giving, where he transfers something that belongs to him to someone else. And he wanted us to participate in that. And all of eternity, it'll always be like that. Bless God. He wants us to participate in it. In heaven, you'll continue to give, by the way. How? It won't be money. It won't be credit card. It won't be cash. It won't be that. You will continue to give of yourself and serve one another. Some of you ladies might make a picnic basket for another group of people that are heading out over the hill. And you go, let me fix you a picnic lunch. They go, okay, you want to come? You'll be giving and serving your whole life because God, he's the author of that. So Heavenly Father, we give unto you what we call our lives in this basket. We lay down our lives and we give this to you for your use to increase your kingdom, increase your family, increase heaven by people purchasing words. Not one penny return void, but goes to where it's supposed to, around the entire world, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God so loved the world that he gave. Yeah. Some people think about giving like, well, churches are always talking about giving. I remember this one missionary went to this one place, an extremely poverty-stricken place, and the first thing he did when he got there was he took an offering up from this extreme poverty people. And he got a lot of criticism for it, thinking, they don't have anything. What are you doing? And he said, I'm helping them. Because that tribe, that group, when he started taking an offering from them, the laws of sowing and reaping were kicking in and giving and receiving, and that whole tribe grew and flourished. Up until then, it hadn't. They were in extreme poverty, and they gave out of their lack, and God multiplied it back to them, and pretty soon, everybody was coming up to a new level. And people just didn't understand how that worked, but it worked. Okay, not that. Bless God. Anybody remember, can't remember how many years ago it was, but the USS Pueblo, decades ago, but North Korea had taken one of our ships, a small ship, and killed some soldiers and captured it. And I think there was 82 crew members that they took. And they kept them for a long time, and they often put them in a room, and they had to sit around as big tables. And then the door flew open one early day, and a guard came in, and the nearest soldier was sitting there with his back to the door, and the guard just beat him in the head with his rifle butt and left. Next day, they're having him sit there for hours, just sit there perfectly still and not talk. Door flies open. He steps in and beats him in the head with the rifle butt, the closest guy. Third day, same thing. They all realize that guy isn't going to make it, that he took three beatings in a row. The guard always steps in, hits the first guy, and leaves. So on the fourth day, a different soldier volunteered to sit in that place, and they couldn't tell one soldier apart from another. And so they beat that fourth soldier. The next day, a different soldier took that place. They stepped in, and they didn't know that they were beating a different person all the time. So they got in a rotation where they would take that chair and take that beating. After a while, the guards gave up. It was having no effect. So they quit doing it. Love never fails. Love always wins. If it never fails, it always wins. That was love. Can you imagine you're knowing you're next to sit on that seat, but you're saving everybody else? Amazing. Amazing story that they would do that. What would revival look like? I mean, we got some ideas about what it might look like. Well, it would look like love. And a lot of people don't even know what that would look like. It looked like love. Some people think it would look like spiritual manifestations, like there's prophecy and tongues and interpretation and healings and miracles and all sorts of that stuff. And I'm always up for a good miracle. But 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love and desire spiritual gifts. Why would God put that first? Follow the way of love, and we're supposed to do both. By the way, in some verses it says covet. And you think, covet? We're not supposed to covet stuff, are we? Yeah, God said covet the spiritual gifts, the manifestations, the miracles. Covet them. Desire them strongly. But before it said that, it said follow the way of love and desire spiritual gifts. We'll jump right over to the desire spiritual gifts part because we want to move the Spirit of God, and we jump over the phrase, the love phrase. Do you remember in the 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter? Love is, you know, the whole list of everything. It gets to the point where it says where there are tongues, they will cease, and prophecy, it will end, and all that. And knowledge, it'll disappear. And some people say, hey, you know, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today because the Bible said that that stuff's going to go away. Look at that carefully. He never left the theme of love, never left the theme of love. Where there is no love, I can guarantee you tongues will go away because God won't work with you. Where there is no love, I guarantee prophecy will disappear because God's not going to have any part of it. That's why he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but not have love, it's nothing. If I give my body as a martyr to be like burned in flames or try to speak to a mountain to do something great and don't have love, I'm just putting on a show. Just putting on a performance. Without love, it doesn't count. So what would revival look like? Because you can get a lot of manifestations of all kinds, but if love isn't there, then it's nothing but a circus come to town. And they don't stay very long. Why doesn't a circus stay very long? Gets old, doesn't it? Why doesn't a circus say, yeah, we're going to Delavan, Wisconsin, and yeah, we'll be open for like 9 months. Yeah, we'll be doing the circus. They leave about the second week. It gets old pretty fast. But what if the presence of God shows up and people walk in the door and they are loved? And they start learning to walk in love. It never gets old. Ever been in a relationship with somebody and it feels like the love got old? And you go, oh man, what happened? Some of you are in relationships, you've been with them a long time and it's still fresh. Other people have let it grow old and you got to freshen things up a little bit. Pastor Shelley and I are going away for the next 3 days. One, two, three. Our 38th anniversary is on the 2nd, and so is Austin Courtney. They haven't been married. They've been married 38 years, give or take 36. But we ran into some problems in our marriage and our relationship in the early years. Now, in a marriage, you have a business relationship. You get things done. Kids get off to soccer practice and school. Bills get paid. Lawn gets mowed. Laundry gets done or not. But so that's a business relationship where you work it out. Then there's a intimate physical relationship, romance and such. But that's not the same as love. There's a spiritual relationship where you work together before God. And if that's not there, then it's a really tough road. But here's where we messed up. When we started out as like best friends. We really didn't have a romantic relationship when we met. We became good friends and then buddies and hung out. First time I tried to kiss her and I kissed her, she laughed for a half hour. She almost fell on the floor. She was laughing so hard. That kind of discouraged me. I thought, that didn't work out the way I wanted it. You know, I thought, I'll kiss her. And then she laughed for a half hour. How do you keep laughing? But we become friends. So most people start in a romantic relationship and then they develop their friendship. We started out as friends and then we had to work on how can you be romantic with your friend? So it was the other way. So over the time, the romance stayed and the spiritual grew and the business relationship was in place and something was lacking in our life. And we thought, what is wrong? It looks like it should be doing okay. We're involved in ministry. The intimacy was fine. And the business, the bills are getting paid. Kids are getting raised. We finally discovered we'd lost our friend, our friendship. We weren't friends anymore. We were all the other stuff, but we had ceased to be friends. And so when we went away from then on and we went to marriage seminars, we worked on being friends again. Somebody you can laugh with and joke with and hang out with and lean against and read a book or watch a show together or take a walk with, doing the friends stuff. We'd lost that. So we don't want to lose things, right? So we don't want spiritual gifts and lose the love factor, or we will. Then it becomes a circus, a spiritual circus. All the Shazam and all that stuff happens, but if love isn't there, it ends pretty quickly. And I think that's what the people have failed to see in the revivals that have ended before. We're already in the early phases of a revival that's covering the earth and going to continue to cover the earth, at the end of which Jesus Christ will return for his bride, the church. We're already there. But this one is going to be known for a couple of things. It's going to be known for love. It's going to be known for repentance, people turning and making change and adjustment in their lives. Some people freak out with the word repentance. Once you discover what repentance really is, it'll be your new best friend. If people really discover what repentance is and how far it takes them and how much better it makes their life, they'd be quick to repent. They would. Because after they're done, they go, wow, this is way better on the other side. Why do we resist it so? Probably because you're still in a flesh body. And you ask your flesh what it wants to do. You ever asked it what it wants to do? It'll tell you, eat the whole chocolate cake. That's what it'll tell you. Number one problem walking in love is controlling our... Yeah. Who said that? Bingo, if I had a gold star, you get it. Yep, all the above. And they're connected, but it all boils down to our flesh has a tendency to talk. And things keep coming out of our mouth that shouldn't. Controlling the tongue is the only way you're going to learn to walk in love. You're going to have to learn to say love words, and you're going to have to learn to shut your mouth. How many times you'd like to get those words back? And even though you might be thinking something, well, that's just the way I am. After all, I'm Italian. After all, I'm Irish. After all, I'm Hispanic. After all, it doesn't matter what you are. You can't blame it on anything other than this. Control it. There's no excuse. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. What does that mean? Did you know fear is the anticipation of loss? When you're walking in love and you figure it out and you're walking in love correctly and it's working for you and you're sensing it and giving it and doing it with your words, the anticipation of loss disappears. You know what also goes with it? Anger and depression. Anger and depression both have a loss factor. It's impossible to be angry without having a loss factor involved and you feeling very powerless to do anything about the loss. That's what anger is. It's fear plus feeling unable to stop the loss or replace the loss. That's all it is. And depression, you sense the loss is long-term and permanent. But if you get rid of the fear, the anger is gone. And the depression is gone. When I was doing the domestic violence classes for many years, guys don't like a lot of rules. Here, 10 steps to make your life better. They walk out the door and go, what was step one? So I couldn't rely. Now, the girls, they can multitask and they remember better. But the guys, I had to give them something simple or they were going to be just going through the court system and back around again. Our rules were this. Here's how we're going to help them in life. Keep your words few, your voice low, and have an escape plan. for them. I don't recommend for Christian marriages to have an escape plan, but if there is an escape plan, I don't know why you need one, but if you need one. But they could remember that. And anytime they got in trouble and they're back around and seeing me again, because they opened their mouth. And they didn't keep their words few. They didn't keep their voice low. And they didn't leave. They stayed put. Well, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. And great damage is done. More damage is done by the tongue than any other thing that you could possibly do. So, if there is no fear and perfect love casts out fear, there is no anger or depression. Can you imagine living your life anger-free and depression-free? I hate anger. Boy, when it rises up, I just want to get rid of it. I don't want any part of it. And here's how you get rid of it. You have to ask the question, what is my loss? If you do not answer that question, then you can't fix it. You've got to identify, why do I think that's a loss to me? What is my loss? Can I fix it or not? Because if I can't fix it, can God fix it? And if He won't fix it and I can't fix it, then you must start withdrawing effort and trying. You must withdraw your time and your energy from something that you can't fix and God won't fix. God's not going to fix everything. What do you mean He won't fix everything? The example is He's not going to make you 16 again, unless you are 16. But He's not going to bring somebody back from the dead that has been in heaven a while. They're there. We'll go there. They will not return here. There are certain things that God won't do. Like a lady was praying that Kenneth Copeland would be her husband, but he's married to Gloria. So what are we going to do about Gloria? Well, yeah. There's certain things God won't do. He just won't do. He won't force the other person that you're in the relationship to be nice. He won't make them. He will not twist their arm behind their back and make them do right by you. Why? Because he'll violate love. You don't want him twisting your arm behind your back and making you do it right. No. Love occurs when an act of a free moral agent chooses without pressure, without bribe, without threat, without clever manipulation, just chooses. How much revival would you personally be in if anger and depression weren't a part of your life? If that just went out of people's lives, they would think that they hit a new level. You know what I mean? Brother Hagin said this once, and he said, if you want to walk in health, you must walk in love. What do they have in common? If you want to walk in health, you must walk in love. Ephesians 4 verse 26, I think it is, says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That means not one square inch of ground to stand on, legal ground to stand on. What if God assigned you one square foot to live on? You do the stork. Yeah. Well, we're not supposed to give the devil that much. Shelley and I are going away for a couple of days. What if before we left, we opened all the windows and took off all the screens off the windows and left all the windows open, and then we propped all the doors open, and we'll come back in a couple of days? Might be okay. When we were at church in Fairfield, we had opened it up, the doors just to let the air through, and occasionally a farm dog would walk in. He'd come down the aisle and look around. And then he'd walk back out, you know, different dog, different day. But maybe it'd be okay, but if you left all the doors open and all the windows open, you came back a couple days later, you might have some new guests in your home. And so it says, don't give the devil an opening or a door open to come into your life. He can't do anything. He just can't arbitrarily come into your life and do you damage. He can't. He's got to have a legal access, and that's your words and your belief. And if your words are an open door to him enter through, you just gave him a shot at your life. How would anybody keep the devil out of their life? They got to watch their words. Because if there's no opening, they can't get in. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only as what is helpful for building others up." This may be a shock to you, but your opinion is not necessarily truth. I know everybody here thinks that everything that they believe in their opinion is true, but if it doesn't line up with Scripture, just because it's, well, it's true, it's absolutely true, it might be just your opinion. Most opinions are judgments. You should not have an opinion on everything. People that believe that they have to have an opinion on everything, they're really heavy into judgment all the time. They just assume that everyone wants to hear what they believe, and they've got an opinion on everything. And most of what they say is judgment. They'd be smarter to keep their opinions to themselves. Even Scripture can be misused to tear other people down. You've probably all been a victim of that at some point in time, where somebody used some Scripture and they try to get you to do right by telling you you're stupid, you're ugly, so take care of yourself and, you know, do your homework. What if you said that your kid every day, you're stupid and you're ugly, in an effort to try to get them to clean up better and dress up better and do better in school? It doesn't work that way, does it? What do they grow up feeling like? What if their GPA was higher than yours at Bible school and they were told the other stuff? I know somebody like that. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." Not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. And how often we'll just blow past that one, or by within 24 hours have forgotten that. Not counting your sins against you. Not counting them. God wants to move the sin issue out of the way. He wants to be done with it. He doesn't want to deal with the issue. He wants it moved out of the way. It's the devil that'll bring it back to you. Well, you got to deal with your sin. You got to deal with your sin. Don't you know you're sinners? You're sinners saved by grace. You got to deal with your sin. It's a sin issue. You got to. That's not the good news. The sin deal is not the good news. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is the good news. You know what happens if somebody is pounding the pulpit on sin constantly? You develop a sin consciousness, and then you walk around feeling like, man, I can't make it. I'm a loser. I hope nobody understands in church or and sees the way I am or I feel, because they have a sin consciousness. But the righteousness consciousness, that'll replace it. God's not interested in you revisiting the sin that he dealt with and got rid of. Do you ever let your kids go through your garbage cans at home and, you can eat whatever you find in the garbage can? And that's a new house rule. If you find in the garbage can, go ahead and eat it. I mean, not that I haven't. Oh, man. I remember, I don't know where Shelly was. She was gone for a long time. And where were you? You were in Tulsa, and I was home with the kids. I walked past the refrigerator, and on the floor in a bowl, there's perfectly good pieces of chicken. And I'm thinking, what? Who put that bowl of chicken on the floor? And so I'm eating the chicken. And I hit some macaroni and cheese. I thought, what is this macaroni and cheese doing under this chicken? And of course the kids come in, "Dad's eating it out of the dog dish." I go, "What? Huh?" Well, then, you know, it was on the floor. Shouldn't have been obvious. Like, I just saw good chicken. I didn't. Whew. You'd think I would have. But you don't let your kids go back and digging through the garbage, getting out whatever they want to eat. Neither does God want you revisiting what he has thrown away.
Amen.
Walking in love, walking in health, and walking in revival go hand in hand. Who do you love least on planet Earth? Well, don't say it out loud. Please don't say it out loud. Okay, that's your level of spiritual maturity. That's the level. And I know who I like least on planet Earth. I know who it is. And God says that's the one, that's what I work on in my heart, to forgive them. And or, it's not Shelley. She's so easy. No, Dennis is my new. I tried to give Dennis away in the rummage sale, try to get him in a box. But the ladies, I was trying to make room in trunks for him, but he kept coming back. So people often walk in love to everyone except the person that has hurt them the most. That has hurt them the most. And you think, well, but they deserve it. Well, they're going to get what they deserve if they're not forgiven by Christ and accept that forgiveness. It's going to happen, whether you do anything about it or not. People often think that if I hold a grudge against them, that somehow that does them damage. Does them no damage at all. It only does the person that's holding the grudge damage. You just can't live that way with a grudge against even one person. Remember this last winter, it got cold. It was one of the coldest years on record. And there were some 10 below days, maybe some 20 below days. What if you had every window and every door sealed up in your entire house and it's 10 below outside, but we open just one living room window? Just one window at 10 below. Yeah, what would happen to the rest of the house? The whole house cools off with one. Yeah, but all the rest of the windows are closed and the doors are all closed, but we've got window open. That's what it is, the window to your heart. When you hold a grudge against one person, I'll forgive everybody else, but not that one. They've done me so much damage, you know, for the rest of my life. You can't be hot towards God and leave a window open. And that's what it's like. Your life will grow cold. But they're a bad person. They may never change. That's not your deal. It's not your deal to change your spouse either. Forget it. Doesn't work. You work on you. Let them work on them. When both people come prepared to fix the other person, I can never help anybody. Remember, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. See, I have to count men's sins against them because obviously God won't. Those that wind up in hell had their sins wiped out on the cross. Those that wind up in hell had their sins wiped out at the cross. They have failed to receive the free gift of God. What a shock when they show up and they realize they didn't receive the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. Revival has salvations, don't they? And healings and miracles and all that stuff. What about a revival that doesn't have love in it? Do you want to even show up to that one? No, I don't even want to. Nope. Nope. Somebody shared with me, I don't know if they're here or not. They visited another church, and they took their kid with them. If it's you, I'm not going to use a name. I can't remember who it was. And so the kid went to class, I think, and they sat in church. And as they were leaving, they had some people come up to them and say, well, thank you for coming. Appreciate you coming today. Oh, by the way, if you're going to come back, you're not allowed to wear that camouflage shirt in here. Oh, okay, I'll be back. Right? I'll make sure I don't wear my camouflage shirt. Well, I have a camouflage shirt. Well, and that struck me as interesting because he said he didn't want to go back to that church that because he showed up in a camouflage shirt. Do you really think the material or the pattern or the print or the cloth or anything determines anything before God? Not much, unless you're wearing something in act of rebellion, I suppose. Somebody could cross the line there. But if you don't have that sense of love, and that love's got to be found in God. You know, when you walk into a church, if you're looking for a perfect church, and when you show up, it probably won't be perfect anymore because you showed up. There's going to be people that you walk in the door, and you can find people with issues that are unresolved that they're working on. You have no idea how far they've come to get where they are now. We got to give everybody a little bit of mercy on both sides of us, because they're going to say and do stuff that they wish they hadn't, and other people go, I'm not going back there, bunch of hypocrites there. Well, if you're going to hide behind a hypocrite, you got to be smaller than a hypocrite, I think. But it's not going to work. But in this church, I want it to be a church of love, and people, we want to give room to get it right and make it right, and the revival has to be one of love. One of love, one of love. Now, I said before about salvation, there's the deal. You might believe in God, but you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord or Savior. Well, that's a problem. Because that's what happened with the people. They think, well, I'll get to heaven the way of the good stuff I did and the bad stuff I did, and if the good outweighs the bad, then I get to stay. That's not scripture. The issue is the free gift of God. What if we printed up a lottery ticket for $1 million? And I said, hey, you know what? I've got enough lottery tickets for everyone, and every one of them is a winning lottery ticket for $1 million. They're all winning tickets, every single one of them. And what if I passed them out and they were all winning tickets, but some people didn't take it? What if I said, I'm putting them up front here, and you just come up and take a winning lottery ticket, and they're all $1 million lottery ticket, and I get back, everybody leaves, and there's still about a third of the bowl left. Whose fault is it if it was made available on a free basis? Yeah, they didn't take it. God wanted to make sure that you didn't miss it. He wanted to make salvation so easy that he would make it on a gift basis. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to earn salvation. When somebody gives you a gift, you have to receive it. That's why a lot of people, they believe in God, but most of the world believes in God. The Buddhists believe in God. The Hindus believe in God. The Muslims believe in God. But there's no God backing up their religion. They're not there. There's only one God, and it's the living God that we serve that represents himself in the Godhead of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So if you have not received Jesus, you can do that today. You might believe in God and have always believed in God and think, well, I think there's something out there. I get to funerals all the time, and they go, well, you know, they believed in the possibility of there being a God. And on the inside, I think that didn't help me at all. Because I still don't know whether they were right with God through Jesus Christ or not. And so sometimes it's difficult to do some funerals that way when you just don't know. It makes it tough. And I don't know how they resolve their issue with God after they die or on their way out of their body, but this much I know, everybody in here is in your body and you're alive. So if you believe in God, but you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do it today. Because it's two steps. People don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior who don't believe in God. They first believe in God, that God exists, and secondly, they receive the free gift. So maybe that's you today. Maybe, I don't know everybody here today. There's a lot of people I don't know here today. So this is what I would like to do. Let's just bow our heads a moment. And it just search your heart. If that would be you, I'm not going to take very long. If that would be you, you believe in God. Maybe you've believed in God all your life, but you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I want you to do that this morning. And if that would be you, just raise your hand and we'll pray with you. anybody at all. You believe in God, but you've never asked Him to be your Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? Just a moment more. You believe in God, but you just never sealed the deal. Anybody at all? No? Okay, I believe that the testimony of your hearts and your response is true. And thank you, Father. Your word is incredible. We have a path. We have a light. We have a way. We know because you made it known. And we have the Holy Spirit showing us who you are. Father, you're so wonderful, incredible. There is no other God that exists but you alone, and we serve you. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, our helper and comforter. Thank you for blessing each person today and the words that were spoken today. May they be placed in a spirit library in the inside of them. The words spoken, that they would contain them and keep them and carry them forth and get the results of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To your glory forever. We bless you, Father. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. God is so wonderful. And He's imparted to you today a spiritual impartation that went into your spirits. It's there. You can tap into it anytime you want. And even if you say, I can't remember what you said the whole time, don't worry about it. When you need to know, it'll come right there. It'll be right there. The words that I spoke by the Holy Spirit today will come right to you when you need it. Bless God. We're dismissed. Thank you for being here today. Oh, wait a second. Pastor Shelley has. Oh, we have a bake sale downstairs, and everything else that's downstairs in the rummage tables are free. Now, we'll open the doors to the community at 12:30 if there's anything that is still there, but we've got the bags and the boxes down there. If you brought some stuff and it didn't sell and you want to take your stuff back, you can do that. But if not, free rummage sale downstairs. The church goes first, and then the community doors will be open. We're having a bake sale till about 3 this afternoon, so bless you, and we're dismissed.
Hello. Check, check.
love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Gently.